Last week, Christian preached to us about why generosity matters. And ultimately, we concluded that generosity matters not because it depends on the response of the people around us or the people that we're generous to. It matters because it reflects the heart of God in us. It matters because it reflects the reality of God's love for us. It reflects the reality of what Jesus did for us. Generosity is a reflection of that. And so generosity is actually very important. It helps us keep the right perspective on our lives. And even from a completely un-Christian standpoint, generosity is just good for you. Generosity, people who are generous are generally more successful, they're happier, they're kinder, they have better relationships. Generosity all around is part of God's design for us as human beings, and it's a beautiful thing. Today we are going to be talking about how we can be generous. What does it look like for us to live a generous life? If you look at the definition of generosity, which I did, it's kind of unhelpful. I looked up the word generosity, and do you know what it said? It said, to be generous and kind. And I thought, that's so unhelpful, to be generous. Oh, okay, so what's generosity? To be generous. What does it mean to be generous? Well, to have generosity. Well, like, that's just an endless cycle, right? Thankfully, I did a little bit more digging. But first, I wanted to ask you, what do you think of when you think of generosity, of being generous? Usually, for most of us, I think our minds would jump to somebody, maybe a specific person, maybe not. Our minds would jump to somebody who gives a lot. Somebody who gives a lot. And usually, when we think of giving a lot, especially when it comes to generosity, we think of money. We think of somebody who gives a lot of their time or their money or their resources. And the first definition of the word generosity is exactly that. Somebody who, a person who is willing to give more of their resources than was necessary or expected. And there's nothing wrong with this definition. But if we follow this definition, if we really make this the key definition of generosity in the Christian life, what follows is that generosity becomes proportionate or equal to the amount that we are willing to give. And what I mean by that is the more we give, the more generous we are, right? And, you know, on the flip side, the less we give, the less generous we are. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that's wrong, but I do see some potential problems with that kind of thinking. So I did a little bit more digging, and I looked into the second definition of generosity, another definition of what it means to be generous. And this is what it said: something that is larger or more plentiful than is usual or necessary. For example, you know, to use it in a sentence, wow, that's a generous portion of spaghetti. Some of you probably wouldn't use the word generous, though. You'd just go, wow, awesome, so much spaghetti. but, like, generous portions. And the language that is being used there is the language of plenty, the language of fullness. It's the language of abundance. And what I think today is that this definition actually does more justice. It gives us a better picture of what generosity actually looks like in the Bible. It does justice to the unique flavor that generosity takes on in the Bible, especially in the passage that we are going to be looking at today. And how we're going to do that is dissection. Has anyone ever done a dissection in high school? Does anybody remember that? Have you blocked it out of your memory? Because I kind of did. some of you might have dissected frogs or whatever. I dissected a sheep's eye. And you have to understand that I am very, very squeamish. I do not, like, I saw my own blood on a cut once, and I almost fainted. Like, that's how squeamish I am. And so I was talking to my teacher, and I'm like, why? Why do we have to do a dissection? Why can't we just, you know, kind of say how it all works and just look at, you know, why do we have to do dissection? And my teacher said to me, Elise, if we want to understand how the eye works as a whole, we have to take it apart, and we have to look at each individual part in order to understand how it functions all together. And that's kind of what we're going to be doing today. In Acts chapter 2, the author Luke tells us about a community of people that he describes, quote unquote, as having glad and generous hearts. So what we're going to do today is we are going to pull apart this picture. We're going to dissect it. And we're going to examine each individual part in order to understand what a generous life actually looks like, how it functions as a whole. And what we will find is that giving of money and giving of resources is actually just one individual part in the functioning of a generous life as a whole. Clicky. All right. A generous life is characterized by fullness. It is characterized by abundance and plenty. A generous life is full of truth, and it's full of relationship. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Now, whenever the Bible starts to list things, it's important to take note of the order. Order matters for the writers of the Bible. So we always want to look at what is the first thing that the author wants us to know. What is the top of the list? What is top priority for them to communicate? And the very first thing that Luke, the author of this book, decides to communicate is the fact that the early church is devoted to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they are devoted to the words and the stories and the teachings of those who were there with Jesus, who were with him in life, who were there with him after his resurrection. These are the people. The apostles are the people who touched Jesus' hands, who ate with him around a campfire, who rode with him in the boat when they were sailing the Sea of Galilee. These are people who are there, who are with Jesus. And these early Christians were devoted, committed to hearing their teaching and learning from what they had to say about the person of Jesus. And so the very first thing that we can say about this passage is the fact that the community foundation, the foundation of this group of people, is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. It's the person of Jesus that brings them all together. They are people that are committed to the truth of the gospel. And we see that again and again and again through this passage. They are immersed in truth. They are listening to the apostles' teaching. But not only that, that's not enough for them. They decide to go and they go to the temple and they participate in worship services. They listen to the speakers there. They are engaged, they are involved, they are constantly being fed truth from the teaching of the apostles and from the people who are teaching at the temple. They are constantly immersed in truth. And not only that, but they are interacting with the truth. And what I mean by that is you see lots of instances in this passage where they're not just hearing the truth, they're not just listening to someone else talk about it, they're actually engaging with it. They are breaking bread. And what's interesting here is, yeah, that absolutely refers to meals and dinners together, but that actually also is a subtle reference to communion. They are participating in a physical enacted metaphor, a remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus that was broken for them. They are constantly wrestling with the truth. They are wrestling with the truth in prayer, because prayer is where you go when you hear the truth and then you're trying to figure out how the truth applies to your life. Prayer is where you go for that. So they are wrestling with the truth in prayer. And finally, we hear that they are seeing signs and wonders. And there's something that we need to know about signs and wonders today. Signs and wonders, when people are miraculously healed or when they're brought back from the dead, which is what happens in the book of Acts, and even multiplication of food and resources, when jail cells break open, signs and wonders, these are not party tricks. They are not party tricks that were meant to entertain or amuse people. They were physical moments, tangible moments, where people could see the reality of God's power breaking through in the world around them. They were not meant for people to go, oh, wow, that's cool. Can you do that again? It was not like that. It was wow, God is at work right here in this moment, and we can see it tangibly because the guy who couldn't walk all of a sudden picked up his mat and started walking. That's what a sign and wonder is. A sign and a wonder, in other words, is a moment where we can see tangibly the truth that God is still at work in our world, and he is not as far away as we may have thought he was. The truth was vital to this early community. It was vital to the functioning of a healthy, healthy community. And why truth matters in our understanding of a generous life today is, it's actually quite simple. I'm kind of embarrassed. I need to say this. Truth matters because if we're truly committed to following the true Jesus of the Bible, it's actually really hard to be stingy. It is. If you read and you know the truth of who Jesus is in his word, what he did, what he said, it's really hard to hold back and be stingy. Because when you hear about Jesus having compassion on a crowd to the point where he does a sign and wonder in order to feed them, it's hard to justify holding back your own resources. When you read a story about Jesus, how Jesus walks away, stops the crowds that are following him, when he stops and spends time with the least and the marginalized, the people that nobody else wanted to talk to, nobody else would even touch, it's hard to justify holding back your own time and your own care and your own love from the people around you. And if there is a form of Christianity that looks at Jesus and says that it's okay to be stingy with your time, with your resources, with your care, with your love, it's probably not the true Jesus that they're following. It's hard to follow Jesus and be stingy, and that's why the truth matters. If we're following the truth, if we're following Jesus truly and faithfully, if we're faithful to the truth, there's no way that we can be stingy. The other reason that the truth matters is because it becomes an anchoring point for us. It becomes a sense of center, as one commentator called it. And I really liked the way that it put it. It becomes a sense of center. Anybody, any group of people, really, can come together and get together and enjoy each other's company because they like each other, because they think the same way, because they're interested in the same things, because they're really, you know, they're involved, they're kind of in the same life stage. Anybody who has common interests, who has common, in a common life stage, anybody can get together and become a community. But you'd actually be really hard-pressed to find a community today, and even in history, that is as diverse as the worldwide church. You would actually be really hard-pressed to find a movement like Christianity that spans across countries, continents, that spans across generations and life stages, quite like Christianity has. Like, all you have to do is look at the church in China, the church in Australia, the church in Africa, like, to see the vast amount of diversity that there actually is in the worldwide church. The way that Christianity cuts across all of these lines and surpasses them. It's hard to find a group today that is as diverse as the church. And even in history, it's hard to find a group that's as diverse as the church. And it's because Christianity isn't formed on the basis that we all like the same stuff, we all like the same music, we all like the same kind of speaking, we all like the same kind of gluten-free bread, I don't know. It's not formed on the basis that we all like and are the same as each other. It's because we believe that we have a mutual friend in common, to use the language of Facebook. We have a mutual friend, a very important mutual friend, and that is Jesus. And Jesus is the one that brings us together. What is that old saying, blood is thicker than water? Blood is thicker than water. Jesus' blood is thicker than any differences that you and I might have. And that's why the church, that's why Jesus can cut across all these lines. Because all of a sudden, it's not about what I prefer and what you prefer. All of a sudden, it becomes about who Jesus is, what he's done for us, how that's changed our lives. And in that moment, all the differences kind of start to wash away. And I think that this is expressed in the fact that the early church was full of relationships. Full of relationships. Luke tells us that they were devoted to the fellowship, that they were together all the time. They were breaking bread in their homes, and they had all things in common. The truth grounded them and brought them together in relationship. And there's a sort of a single-mindedness that's being talked about here. A single-mindedness. It's a unity, not a conformity. Regardless of age, social status, or gender, they spent time together and they ate together. And as any had need, they would help each other. And I don't want us to have a really idealistic picture of what the church looked like at this point. Because sometimes we do that. Sometimes we look at the early church or the people who, you know, became the church just after Jesus came back, and we think they had it all together. They really didn't. Actually, if you look through Acts and you read through all the epistles, the letters, you'll see that this is a church made of real people like you and me, and they were not perfect. In fact, a lot of them were really imperfect. Some of the apostles didn't even like each other. Some of them didn't even like each other. They were not perfect. But you know what they were? They were generous in grace. They were generous in hospitality. And they were generous with their resources. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be generous in these things. And that brought them together. That helped them to have generous relationships with each other. This is generosity expressed in and through relationship with each other. And as I was thinking about this church, I was thinking about how this would have seemed to the people around them at the time. Bear in mind that the world that the Acts church lived in was a world where they were highly divided into classes, where women and children and slaves weren't even really considered people, where children and infants were left out to die if they were the wrong gender. This is a world in which no charitable organizations, charity didn't even exist at this point. This is a world where there is no insurance policy to back you up if something happens to you. So imagine what a community of people that acted like this, that were in relationship, that allowed anyone and everyone to eat with them. Imagine what a community of people who were willing to sell their resources and give up their possessions to help each other, who were willing to have each other in their homes regardless of where they were at in life. Imagine what kind of impact, what kind of impression this kind of community might have had in their world. Women, children, and slaves being people, being talked to and treated like people, women being given responsibility and tasks, oh, that was unbelievable. That was unthinkable. Plagues and disease hit the city. Rich and powerful people are fleeing. They're running from Rome. Even the doctors are running away. They're leaving behind their sick family and their sick friends. And who stays behind? The Christians? They stay behind to nurse people back to health, to offer prayers, and to and to care for them and give them the resources they needed to heal and get better. That's unbelievable. That's unthinkable. That was unlike anything they had ever seen before. And when you consider all of that, when you consider all of the ways that Christianity offered radical, generous living to the people around them, is it really any wonder that the Bible says that the Lord added to their number day by day? Day by day. This was attractive. This was different. This was a new way of doing life and of doing relationship. And it occurred to me, church, that we are at our best. We are at our best when we are making the world around us a better place, when we as a church are involved and immersed in our community, doing things that are radically generous and radically loving. But God's intention is not for any of us to do that alone. God's intention is not for any of us to try to change the world alone. God's preference is always to want to do that through generous and loving community, through generous and loving relationships, relationships that are full of grace, hospitality, and generous and resources. A common ant can carry 10 to 50 times its own weight. A lot of us know this already. A common ant can carry about 10 or 50 times. It's very strong. That's why there's a superhero called Ant-Man, which I thought was ridiculous at first. And then I was like, oh, okay, that makes sense. Ants can carry alone 10 to 50 times their own weight. But you get a group of ants together, and all of a sudden, what they're able to carry becomes pretty impressive. There are videos on the internet of colonies of ants picking up whole snakes and whole lizards and carrying them around like they're nothing. By the way, I haven't actually watched those videos because ants make me really squeamish. But there are videos of ants picking up enormous things that are easily more than 10 to 50 times their own weight, and walking and carrying them off. Because they're better together, and so are we. One person might not be able to meet the needs of a family that is struggling, but 10 people might. One person may not be able to provide school lunches for a school in need, but 80 people might. One person may not be able to provide Christmas hampers to the community of Cloverdale, but get a couple hundred together, and they might. And what I'm saying, church, is that if we actually want to go and be, like it says, just above our front doors, we need to go and be together. We need to go and be in relationship with each other and with the people around us. It matters. And if we want to make an impact, the best way to do that is to do it in community and do it in relationship. And what I found beautiful about this passage, too, is that the Lord added day by day to their number. And it never says that they turned people away. No, there was always room for more. And the only prerequisite was that you wanted to be there. If you wanted to be there, you are welcome to come and join them and to be with them. And whether it was a home that everyone could meet in, whether it was prayers, or whether it was the proceeds from the possessions that you sold, everyone had something to contribute. Everybody had something that they could offer. So anybody at all, could live generously. And I want to say today that for some of us, we may have heard somewhere, somehow, at some time, that we had nothing to offer, that we did not have any value, that we did not have any worth, or that we were too broken or too damaged to be able to contribute in any meaningful way. I want to say to you today that that is a lie. That is not how God views you. That is not what God's economy is like. In God's economy, everybody has something to contribute, and everybody has something of value to offer. Every single person that comes to the table has something to bring to the table. And that includes you and me. Every single person has something to offer and something to contribute, which means that every single person can learn to live generously. You and I can all learn to live generously. So, how can we learn what we have to contribute, and how do we go about it? Following these 2 points, filling our lives with truth and filling our lives with relationship, I think it's important that we make sure that our lives are full of truth and full of relationship. So the first thing is pretty simple. Fill your life with truth. Come to church. If the early church, and they were learning from the apostles who like touched and saw and listened to Jesus in person, if the early church went to church, maybe we should go to church. Nobody's above church. I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir because you're all at church, so obviously you like being at church. But church is important. Be with people and learn with people. And then don't let it stop there. Learn, read books, listen to podcasts, go to a life group to explore your faith and to dive deeper into your Bible. Learn, take time to learn, and then take time to wrestle with what you've learned in prayer. Take time to take the truth. Don't let it stay abstract. Don't let it stay a concept. Take what you learn, wrestle with it in prayer, and then see, and then ask God how you can live that out in your day-to-day life. Do something about it, in other words. Learn, wrestle, and then do. And this will help us keep the right perspective on our lives, and it'll teach us how to align our lives more closely to Jesus. The second thing is to fill our lives with relationship. Fill our lives with relationship. And I put invite and say yes to invitation. Because I think some of us sometimes think that we're not invited to the party when the reality is we were always invited. We just decided to stand at the door and not go in. Some of us are starved for relationships. Some of us want relationships so desperately. Some of us talk about being lonely and feeling like we don't have these meaningful relationships in our lives. And then we actually don't ever do anything about it. We don't say yes when somebody invites us out for lunch after church. We don't say yes when somebody invites us to their life group. We don't say yes when somebody invites us to spend some time with them at a coffee shop. We don't say yes to invitation. And so for some of us, filling our lives with relationship means simply saying yes. Say yes to relationship. Say yes to the people around you. Say yes. And then for others of us, maybe we feel, for those of us who have and enjoy lots of meaningful and plentiful relationships, I think the next step for us to fill our lives with relationship is to invite other people to come into relationship with us, to be generous with our invitation. So invite people to come to your home. Invite people to spend time with you. Invite people out for lunch. Invite people. Invite, invite, invite. Be generous with your invitation. We are actually going to be doing a new series in our life groups coming up in April, and it's called The Art of Neighboring. The Art of Neighboring. And to wrap up that series, we're actually going to be doing a block party for the community of Cloverdale. We're partnering with the city to put on a big block party in our lot here. And the whole idea of this series, The Art of Neighboring, is to learn to invite people into relationship because honestly, our world is lonelier than ever and they need relationship. We all need relationship more than ever. So we're going to invite people to come to enjoy and engage in relationship. And we want to fill that need. So invite. And if you're able to be a part of that study, we would love to have you join us and as we learn how to invite our neighbors into relationship. Please join us for that series because I think it's going to be amazing. And I think that as we are engaged in relationship, as we are with other people, as we enjoy and get to know other people's experiences and stories, God will open our eyes to needs as we grow in relationship. Our church provides school lunches to a school in need, Douglas Park. And you know how we got that opportunity? Because we just showed up and we built a relationship with them. And we just said, we're here for whatever you want us to be. And for years and years, it was just, okay, well, maybe this week we can get lunches from you. Or maybe you can help buy the food for us and we'll just put it together here. But the point is that we built that relationship. And building that relationship led to the opportunity that we have today to be in the school and making the lunches week by week, being there and delivering them to the kids with notes and with encouragement and with smiles. That happened out of relationship. Needs come out of relationship. That's how we're going to see needs, and that's how we're going to fill needs. Relationship. John 10:10 says this, I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. Have it to the full. Other versions put it as have life abundantly. And sometimes I think that we believe this in theory. We believe that God's intention is for us to have full lives. But the language that we use to describe our lives is anything but full. I don't have a big enough house. My house is too small. I don't have enough money. My bank account is too small. I don't have enough Bible knowledge. My learning is too small. I don't have enough time. I'm too busy. The language that we use actually cages us in sometimes because it's the language of scarcity, not of abundance. It's the language of never having enough and never being able to have what we want. It's the language of scarcity. And it's language that cages us in, keeps us from living full. And I don't want there to be a misunderstanding today. I'm not saying that we are meant to live life over our limits. We're not meant to live life beyond what we can afford or beyond what we can handle. That's not what I'm saying. I'm a big encourager and supporter of having limits and having boundaries. That's important. But I do think that there is a possibility that sometimes we draw the lines and we draw our boundaries in a way that restricts us rather than allowing us to live in the freedom and the fullness that God wants for us. It's like we draw a circle around ourselves. I wish I had chalk. It's like we draw a circle around ourselves and we tell ourselves we can't move this way or this way or this way. And God is saying, "Whoa, why did you draw such a small circle around yourself? Your circle could be much bigger than this. But because we drew a circle, we don't allow ourselves to step outside of the circle and see all that God has for us outside of our own little circle. We draw our boundaries, we draw our limits in a way that doesn't allow us to see life happening to the full. And so I want to ask you today, as we go into communion, as we take some time to remember, What kind of language are you using in your life to describe your life? Is it the language of scarcity, not having enough? Or is it the language of fullness and abundance and plenty? What kind of language are you framing your life in? We're going to take some time to take communion, as I've said. So I'm going to invite the communion team to come back in, and I'm going to invite you guys to come back up and play. And I would encourage us, we're going to leave the verse up on the screen. As we take communion, I would encourage you to think of an area of your life where maybe you've always talked about it in the language of scarcity, in the language of not having enough. I want to encourage you to replace that word, replace the language of scarcity with the language of abundance by saying, I have a full life. I have this much. I have enough. I have more than enough to share. That's what generosity is all about. It's not about giving for the sake of giving. It's not about the amount. It's about having such a full and abundant life that there's plenty of room, plenty of stuff for you to share. So take a moment, and we're going to pass out the elements right now.